Praise God.
Amen.
It's Easter, have you noticed?
Yes.
And Easter, for those that are born again, those that know the Lord Jesus as the Saviour,
amen.
It's a time of victory.
It is, yeah. Praise God.
And it's weird when you think about it, because the time of victory is the time when the leader died. Normally that will be a time of defeat for an army,
yeah.
When the leader died. But for us it's a time of victory.
Amen.
For two reasons. One, when Jesus died, he took our sin upon himself. That's the reason he died. And Satan, when he saw Jesus die, must have thought that he'd got the victory. The devil thought he got the victory. We're all wrapped up. But God had other ideas.
Amen.
God raised Jesus from the dead.
Praise God.
And it was a tremendous victory. So much so that Jesus said, he took our debt of sin, and he nailed it to the cross. He nailed it to the cross. He showed the principalities and powers that he had got the victory for us. A tremendous victory. Now, we know about Easter. We know about the Easter story. Fewer know that it was the special Jewish feast at that time. The feast of the Passover. That was significant. It wasn't just a random event that it happened to happen at that time. It happened for a reason. Now, the original account that started the Passover, the feast, the original event was back in the days when Moses was leading the children of Israel, the Jews, out of Egypt.
Yeah.
And I want to take us back to that to show. Because often we know what's happened. We know that Jesus died and set us free. But when we look back at the time when the Jews were enslaved in Egypt and then they were set free, it's very much how we are. If I were giving this a title, I'd call it A New Land.
Amen.
I just want to take you back into Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy is one of the accounts about the children of Israel. Now, what happened? You've probably heard about the plagues that were brought on the Egyptians because they wouldn't let the children of Israel go free. The ultimate one was going to be the death of the firstborn, every firstborn son of every Egyptian was going to die. And in order that didn't happen to the children of Israel as well, was that they were going to sacrifice a lamb and they were going to paint the doorposts with the blood from the sacrifice. And when the angel of death came over, he would not enter that house because it was covered by the blood. So all the Egyptian firstborn died. And that was the final blow to the Egyptians to let the children of Israel go free. I just want to read a portion of scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 11. Just to paint the picture, and then I'm going to go through things in more detail. A new life's making a noise. I'm so glad to be hearing that. Praise God. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 10. For the land into which you are entering to possess it is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot like a vegetable garden. But the land into which you are about to cross to possess it, a land of hills and valleys, drinks water from the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning even to the end of the year. And it shall come about, if you will listen obediently to my commandment, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. And he will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Beware lest your hearts be deceived, and you turn away and serve other gods and worship them. The Jews had been in Egypt for a long time, and they were slaves. They were slaves to the Egyptians. Now, we've sort of lost a bit of what slavery was all about. But a lot of our nation's wealth came from slavery. You look at around Hull, for instance. There's some magnificent buildings and statues and ornate things around Hull. A lot of the money from that came from the slave trade. And there's other areas of the country that has a similar past. So the Jews were enslaved in Egypt, a captured nation. They were without a number of basic things, and I'm not talking just about food and water. Things that we take for granted these days, they hadn't got. They were a captive nation. They had no freedom. They'd have soldiers and over them all the time, saying what they couldn't do, what they could do. They were oppressed as a nation. They were oppressed because they were citizens of no power, no authority, no nothing. They were just told what they got to do, and they had to work and work hard. So they had no hope. They had no optimism in the situation they were in. They were stuck having to do the bidding of the Egyptians. Because of that, they were in fear. They lived in fear. They were subject to a dictator, a pharaoh, that ran the nation as he wanted. And if he wanted to kill a few Jews along the way, he'd do it. In the natural term of things, they lacked. God provided, actually, but they lacked a lot of basic things that freedom would have brought. So they were under bondage. They were actually under a curse. In effect, they were under a curse while they were in that Egyptian land. See, they were stuck in an environment they didn't want to be. They were in an environment that took every dignity away from them. And to them, they couldn't get out of it. They were just stuck there. But I just want to bring your attention back to that Deuteronomy 11, chapter 10, verse 10. Because God took them out of that land. Moses led them. God took them out of that land and took them to a new land. And the new land, if you've heard of this term before, was the promised land. Well, we've been brought into the promised land. When Jesus died on the cross, he brought us into the promised land. Freed us from the debt of sin that was keeping us in bondage. So that verse 10 says, "For the land into which you are entering to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you came." Amen. Your life changed. When you gave your heart and life to Jesus, your life changed. Yeah. You came out of Egypt and you came into a new land. Now, you might have seen the same things around you, but something fundamentally changed. the very foundations changed because she came into the promised land.
Yeah.
A whole set of values changed. Your whole future changed.
Yeah.
Even your own attitude and heart changed when you came to Jesus. And it says, the new land, the promised land, he says, it's not like the land of Egypt that you came. Now, I know some of you sometimes would think back, you know, where was I, or where would I have been had I not given my heart to Jesus? Where would I have been? And, all right, we don't know. Sometimes we have a bit of an idea that we would have made decisions that weren't good for us. But when Jesus came on the scene, we got a whole new set of values. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they went into the promised land, they got a whole new set of values. And I just want to read the sort of list I've put down. First of all, it was a new environment. It was a land of plenty. They went into a land of plenty from a land of need. They had a new relationship. They had a new relationship with God. Because he delivered them and brought them out. I mean, if you listen to them wandering through the wilderness before they got to the promised land, there were all sorts of moans and groans. But you think that once they got into the promised land, and saw the good things. I mean, they were carrying pomegranates and grapes, as big, you know, giant clusters. And it was a good. They come into the, when they call it the promised land, it really was a promise made good.
Amen.
It's a place you'd want to live.
Yeah.
God watered the ground. It says here, we read somewhere. It says that God watered the ground. It was a good place to be. They had freedom. They'd been in bondage for years. They'd been slaves for years. And now they've got freedom. They're coming to a place of freedom. And with that freedom came prosperity, abundance, and blessing.
Amen.
It says in Romans 8:28, it says, all things work together for good. That those that love God, that are called according to his purpose, that come into his purpose,
Amen.
His will and purpose for them as a nation. We've come into that same environment. We've come into his will and purpose.
Amen.
When you give your heart to the Lord, that was a first step. Then you start walking in the promised land. You might think, oh well, I haven't got what I want. I haven't got things that I'd like. Well, God's not talking about things that you want or like. God's giving you exactly what you need. For every situation,
yeah.
For every time in your life, God's giving you what you need. if you got your Bible, if you turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, it tells us there, it says it was for freedom that Christ has set us free.
Yeah.
Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery.
Yeah.
Don't slip back into slavery.
Amen.
Don't slip back into bondage.
Yeah.
You know, one of the... Sorry, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Don't let yourself be dragged back into slavery. Don't let legalism take over your life.
Amen.
God set you free. Not to be chaotic. Not to be do anything that you want to do regardless. Because he's given you a set of values that come directly from his heart.
Amen.
When he put you, when he put love and forgiveness into you, he put it there for a reason. That you'd feed on it. And from feeding on it, you in turn would give out love and forgiveness. See, love and mercy, don't exist in the law. They're not in that ingredient at all. Law is to do with punishment. Law is to do with not crossing the line. And if you do, that's it. I mean, they used to chop the hands off and all sorts of things in the past. Sheep stealers and things like that, even in this country, used to get really severe sentences. But God set us free for a reason. To be free, to feel free, to know we're free. Amen. It's important that we don't slip back into Egypt with all its slavery and all its bondage. In Isaiah, he prophesied a lot of things, Isaiah. And in Isaiah 61 verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God," and this is one that Jesus quotes in the temple when he picks up to read. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And it says, "To proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners." If he's proclaiming liberty, he wants us to be in liberty. To captives, he wants to be in freedom. Freedom from being prisoners. You know, we can be prisoners to sin.
Yeah.
It says that we can be mastered by whatever captures us.
Yeah.
I know that so often when we see people that are locked in various habits that they're stuck with, that they can't release themselves for. Probably initially, they went into things like drink and drugs and other things. They went in thinking, I can handle this. It's good fun. It's something different. Perhaps to some extent, it might be a bit of rebellion, perhaps. A bit of peer pressure. But before they know it, instead of being free and in charge of the habit, the habit's taking dominance over them. So life becomes one long search to feed that habit. And we've seen, you know, that people can go to such extremes because they're desperate. Because things have taken over their life. They are prisoners, literally prisoners. To the habit of drugs or drink. And there's other things in life. It's not only that people can become prisoners of. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus was saying to the Jews that believed in him, he says, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples." He says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus is saying, know who you really are. Know who you really are in him. Don't get caught up in things that are going to drag you away. He tells you that you're a son, not a slave. A son has a completely different relationship to a slave.
Yeah.
And he says, you're free, you're not captive. Paul says he gets stuck in prison at one time, and they're going to do all sorts of things to him. And then he says, I'm a Roman.
Yeah.
And suddenly they take a step back. Now, the Romans had very good status. And if you tackle with a Roman, you've got the Roman nation behind them.
Yeah.
So Paul knew what it was to be a Roman. But also Paul found out what it was to be free.
Amen.
He didn't have to be a Roman to be free.
Yeah.
And even when he was in prison, he was free. They sang in the midst of the inner prison. They were locked up in the natural, but they couldn't stifle his freedom because he knew Jesus. So we need to know the truth of who we are in Christ. You need to know the Saviour. You need to know him. And it's in his word you'll find all sorts of truths in his word. So it says, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So if the Son's made you free, you are free.
Amen.
Make no bones about it, you are free.
Amen.
And Romans chapter 6 verse 16 tells us about the how easy it is to get in bondage. It says, do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? So the question you need to ask yourselves, who are you obeying? Are you obeying Jesus? Or are you obeying the appetites of this world? Because the appetites of this world can be at variance to God's plan for you. And they can drag you, into slavery. In 2 Peter 2:19 it says, by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. It could be pornography, it could be anything. But God wants us to live in freedom.
Yeah.
He doesn't want anarchy. That's not freedom. Anarchy destroys. It's self-destructive and it destroys others. Because it just feeds on appetite. God's talking about a real freedom. That even physical situations cannot rob us of that freedom. I also remember with respect Terry Waits, who was imprisoned for a long time. And you think sometimes, how did he keep his sanity in that sort of environment? You think like Nelson Mandela in Africa, and he spent years in prison and he retained his sanity. But it's faith that keeps him strong.
Amen.
When you are in a place where you're only seeing hate coming at you, how do you keep your sanity?
Mm-hmm.
Well, your love. Because the only thing that is real in that situation is love. I don't know how they do it, other than having such strong faith in the Lord that no matter what happens, that love remains. In the situation when they were in prison, the only love they saw probably was what they emanated, what they poured out. And on the news, Nelson Mandela being ill this time, it referred back to the fact that when he came out of prison, one of the tremendous things he did, he forgave all those that hurt him in prison. And that broke something.
Yeah.
That broke something. And it did. It really did set him free. I mean, he's in his 90s now. So he has felt free, hasn't he? To live to that ripe old age, he's sensed that freedom. Let's just turn to Romans chapter 8. Verse 15, it says, for you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but have you received the spirit of adoption, as sons, by which we call out Abba, Father. You notice there, when you get into a spirit of slavery, fear enters in as well. It comes with it. It's part of the package. When somebody attacks your heart and hurts you, you don't have to go into slavery. Because God has put the seed of love in your heart. Love is a curious thing, because when you love, it opens you up, it makes you vulnerable. But when you think about it, God made himself vulnerable to us by opening up in love to us. And he didn't wait until we were good. He didn't wait till then. He says, while we were still in sin, Jesus loved us. God loved us. While we were still sinners. And in the same situation, we have to love. Not waiting until a person is good before we love them. Because it's love is going to sort things out. Hate and bitterness won't. Because hate and bitterness, like love does, hate and bitterness multiplies. But I'd much rather love multiply than hate multiplies. There's more wars being fought because of hate than because of love. Love embraces. Hate shoves away. Love can break bondage. It can break bondage. And sometimes, you know, we pour out love and we don't seem to see a response from it. But I tell you this, in everybody's heart, there is a seed of love. And some people bury it deep. And you have to send the love deep to touch that. Sometimes it's hard. And you have to do it over and over again before you get the breakthrough. But love is the ingredient, and it's God's love. See, the agape love that God talks about is a love that's always looking for the best thing for the person that's being loved. It's not seeking for a response. It does it anyway. Just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. We started off about talking about the new land. Coming into the new land. Jesus talks about the newness. I mean, I think it's wonderful that they came to call it the promised land. Because God's promised to us a wonderful present and a wonderful future. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The old Egypt is gone. The old Egypt in your life is gone. It's gone, disappeared. It doesn't exist anymore. You're a new creation in a new environment with a new relationship to the living God. And that relationship is through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. It's the only way we can touch God, the Father. It's through Jesus Christ the Son. It's a wonderful miracle. Because as I said, when Jesus died on the cross, the devil thought he'd won and it was all over. Jesus rose from the dead. And he says, no, this is the victory. This is the victory. The world can't understand the reality. Because he can't touch and handle it. And we come by faith. We come to Jesus by faith. You know, if God hadn't done what he did while they were slaves in Egypt, if they hadn't had Moses there with a vision and the contact with God to lead them out, they'd have lost their identity. They'd have been destroyed as a nation in Egypt. But God brought them out to the land of promise. And it took them a long way because they were disobedient all the way in one way or another. It took them a long time to get into the promised land. But that promise never ceased. God never says, oh no, forget it now. Forget it, you've been there too long. He kept at it. He kept at it. His love was still there. If you go back to Deuteronomy, but go to chapter 1. Verse 8. He says, see, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land. Amen. We have to do something in our lives. We have to go in and possess the land.
Yes.
God's given us such an opportunity. But we have to do something. God's never taken our free will away, and he never will. But he does give us some guidance. He's told us that he's placed the land before us. And he's telling us to go in and possess the land. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss the chance of what God's got for you in your life. If you're hitting difficulties, stick in there. Just stay with it. God's not given up on you. God's not let you go. You know, we all stumble. We all make mistakes at different times. We're not perfect. We do stupid things. But God never leaves us and he never forsakes us. He stays in there with us regardless. All the time, all the way. Jesus did it all on the cross. All we have to do is possess the land. Possess what he's given. Reach out in faith every day to God. He's holding us by the hand. He's taking us, leading us, guiding us, showing us. And when we stumble, he picks us up and takes us again. See, the land of Egypt, isn't it? And it's same to some extent today. If you looked at Egypt, it's very much a desert. It's an arid land. When the Jews went into the promised land, it says it's a land flowing with milk and honey. You look at the Jewish nation today, they make the land blossom. Otherwise it would have been desert. But they made it blossom. They've irrigated. They've done all sorts of things. They made it blossom. But it says that the land into which you are about to cross to possess, a land of hills and valleys, drinks water from the rain of heaven. Drinks water from the rain of heaven. I tell you this, your life drinks water from the rain of heaven. Your life does that. You drink from the rain of heaven. His blessing. And it says it's a land for which the Lord your God cares. Verse 12 in Deuteronomy chapter 11. A land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning even to the end of the year. There's no time when God takes his eyes off you. There's no time when you're on your own. And it says, and it shall come about, if you'll listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. He will give you the rain for your land in its season. He'll prosper you. He'll bless you. He'll deliver you. He'll encourage you. He'll strengthen you. He'll heal you. All those things come from him. They're not come from man's ability and man's science. God's the one that placed all the things that man's looking for now to pick out the ground and the plants and different things to make people better. Remember, who put them there? The Lord God put them there. He'll prosper you and bless you. But there is a warning there. It says in verse 16, it says, "Beware, lest your hearts be deceived and you turn away and serve other gods and worship them." Don't get lost on the way. Don't get lost on the way. The world's lost its way. This nation turning round and say, "We don't need God. We can do it all ourselves." Well, we're making a bit of a mess of it. I was quite impressed today that I think 3 or 4 of the Christian denominations are standing up and saying there's something not right about this new business on the benefits. It's unfair. It's nice to know that they're getting a voice. They're getting a voice. Because I think there are some injustices in there. Whatever you might think or believe, I think somewhere there's some wrong motives floating about. But it's important that we keep our eyes and our heart on the Lord. In the midst of all that's happening, you might be affected by the welfare benefits, I don't know, you know, and you might be struggling because of those. Well, I'm telling you, your source of supply is God.
Yeah.
He's your source of supply. And they say if one tap turns off, God will put another tap on for you. He'll turn another tap on. He loves you and he cares for you and he looks for you and his eyes are never off you. And sometimes we feel so insignificant and you think, well, does God really notice me? Yes, he does. Because 2,000 years ago he sent his son to die on the cross. And he sent it at the time of the Feast of the Passover, which was so significant because he was bringing you into a new land, bringing me into a new land. And he wants us to know the freedom that he has given to each one of us. And it's not a freedom that comes from the laws of the land. You know, if we all had the character of Christ, and that's what God wants us to have, then there wouldn't be any need for any laws, because we would live to the true letter of the law, the true heart of the law. But because people are so far away from God, things happen that are so horrible, so terrible, that they have to put laws in place. Because you have to protect the innocent. But that's not God's way, really. God said that we're under grace. Under grace. The grace of God. But it's the heart of God. And it's knowing the heart of God that makes us live the right way without actually needing rules. You find that if you live with your heart right with God, you'll not break the rules of the land. You'll not even come near the edge. You'll not skirt along the edge. Because God has given us a heart for his nature. His nature within him. And if you want to look at God's nature, look at the fruit of the Spirit and things like that, you'll find out who God is. Who his true nature is. But remember, today it's Easter. It's also the day of victory.
Amen.
It's the day of when you were given the new land, the land of promise to enter into. Amen. Amen. Praise God.